Well, we give our attention then to God's own word, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where is your heart at this Thanksgiving Day? Is your heart overflowing in thanksgiving to God? Are you counting your many blessings and naming them one by one? Are you making your list of 1,000 gifts for which to be thankful? There certainly is something to the fact that we become more thankful simply by the act of giving thanks. And there certainly is something to becoming more thankful simply by counting our many blessings. Try it, and you'll find that indeed your heart begins to overflow in thanksgiving to God. And yet, there are times when thanksgiving can be a difficult thing. And there are times when our hearts are not filled with thanksgiving. And we can make our lists and we can count our blessings, and yet our hearts are scarcely moved. The afflictions of life weigh us down. We suffer and we grieve over the death of loved ones, and we miss them in our fellowship and in our gatherings on a day such as this. And perhaps we dread the holiday season before us. And there's just not a lot of thanksgiving there in our hearts. We know we should be thankful. We hear exhortations to be thankful. We try to be thankful. And yet sometimes our hearts just don't follow. And sometimes Thanksgiving can almost become something of a burden as we focus ourselves so much on what we ought to be doing, what we must be doing, what we should be doing, and our hearts begin to feel guilty because we're not as thankful as we think we should be. And so quickly we forget the one that we're supposed to be thanking. In other words, it's very easy for it to happen. It happens subtly, but it's very easy for it to happen that as we think about Thanksgiving, we turn our eyes upon ourselves and what we are doing rather than upon God and what He's doing. Well, Psalm 136 offers us a most wonderful corrective. It is a beautiful psalm that really takes our eyes off from ourselves and off from our circumstances and off from the things that are going on in our lives and what we are doing, and it puts our eyes on God and what He has done. In fact, in one sense, there is hardly any application in this psalm at all. There are only four verses of this entire psalm that tell us to do anything. Verses 1, 2, and 3, and verse 26. These are the only verses in this entire psalm that tell us to do anything. And all they tell us to do is to give thanks. Literally, all the rest of this psalm, verses 4 through 25, focus entirely on who God is and what He has done. This is a psalm that our hearts need. It's a psalm that we need that makes times of joy and gladness that much more joyful and that much more glad, but it's also a psalm that makes those times of suffering and those times of sorrow and those times of grief times that we can endure because we have a wonderful hope given to us here, a wonderful assurance given to us here. It's a psalm that takes our eyes off from ourselves and puts our eyes entirely upon God. Well, Psalm 136 is utterly unique in the Psalter. It's the only psalm that repeats its refrain in every single verse, that beautiful refrain we heard this morning, His steadfast love endures forever. This phrase is repeated at the end of every verse no less than 26 times. And perhaps as we read the psalm this morning, you began to grow weary of it. You could take the refrain out of every one of those verses and the psalm would still make sense, wouldn't it? And it'd only be half the length. And perhaps you were getting a little weary as we read it this morning, and perhaps you were even thinking to yourself, well, we get it. Enough already. Why do we need to keep saying this refrain, His steadfast love endures forever? Why does it need to be repeated over and over again? Well, it needs to be repeated over and over again because we need to hear it. And if we're growing weary of the refrain, that's proof that we need to hear this again. It's proof that we're not ready to move on. Psalm 136 is a good place to spend time. It's a good psalm to camp out in, as it were. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's a refrain that is heard in a number of other psalms, but it's also a refrain that was sung when Solomon's temple was completed. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the opening verses, after Solomon offered his dedicatory prayer and all the sacrifices were made and fire came down from heaven and consumed those sacrifices. The people fell on their faces before God and gave Him thanks and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And then many years later, after Solomon's temple was destroyed and God's people were carried off into exile, Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem and gave them permission to build the temple once again. And you remember what happened in Ezra chapter 3 as they laid the foundations for the temple. Some wept with tears of joy and some wept with tears of sorrow when they remembered the former temple. And there was a great cry and a great shout. Do you know what that cry and that shout was? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Here's a psalm that is intimately connected then to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the place of God's dwelling. In fact, some have argued that Psalm 136 really is the conclusion to that collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. Psalms 120 through 134, there are some who argue that 135 and 136 are also part of that collection. These were pilgrim songs. These were songs that the children of Israel sang as they made their yearly pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple, to keep the feasts. And you could trace the movement through those psalms of ascent from Psalm 120, where the pilgrim laments that he is far from the courts of the Lord, all the way to Psalm 134, where they're standing in the courts of the Lord and praising God. And then in Psalm 135, you find the pilgrim still standing in the house of God and singing his praises. And so also Psalm 136. Here is the great song sung in the temple courts at the end of the pilgrimage. And what did the people sing? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. This is a beautiful psalm. The structure of it is very simple, very beautiful. There's an introduction in verses 1 through 3, and then there are three stanzas or three points, and then a beautiful conclusion that summarizes the psalm. I want to just look at these briefly with you. The introduction is found in verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here is the entire theme of this psalm of thanksgiving to God for his steadfast love. It's a threefold command to give thanks to God. And in the original, in the opening three verses, three different names are used for God. In verse 1, give thanks to Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. Emphasized here is his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness. He is a God forever faithful to his covenant. He is the great promise maker and the great promise keeper. And he is good. And we're to give him thanks. And then in verse 2, give thanks to Elohim. This is speaking of God's might and of his strength. Emphasized here is his power. He is the God of gods, more powerful than all. There is none above him. And yet his power and his might are not for our ill, but for our good. His love is a mighty love and a powerful love. And so we give him thanks. And then in verse 3, the name Adonai. He is almighty. He is the ruler. Emphasized here is his authority and his reign. His authority and reign are not for our ill, but for our good. The King of love, my shepherd is. And so we give him thanks. Because this great covenant-keeping God, this mighty and powerful God, this almighty ruler God, is a God whose steadfast love endures forever. Well, from there we move on to the first stanza, verses 4 through 9. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here is the theme of creation. We give thanks to God as our great Creator God. He is the great King who made all things out of nothing and who sits enthroned as King above them all. He is the Maker of the heavens above, of the earth beneath, of the waters below. He gives order to all things. He governs all things, not only space, but time as well. He makes the great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule the night. There is no space nor time in all of creation where there is not testimony to the steadfast love of God. Every morning the sun rises, here is testimony to his love. Every night as the sun goes down and you see the reflection of the sun and the moon, here is testimony to the love of God. The stars that you see up in the sky, here is testimony to the love of God. He is the great Creator God, and we give him thanks, for his steadfast love endures forever. But not only do we give him thanks as our Creator, we give him thanks also as our Redeemer. The second stanza, verses 10 through 16. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here is the great theme of redemption. God is the redeeming God. He is the great King who has acted on behalf of his people, who has entered into space and time and has bought back a people for himself. He's done this with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He has entered into time and history and space. He has divided the waters of the Red Sea. He's led his people through the wilderness. And why did he do all this? Why did he redeem them? Why did he act? Because his steadfast love endures forever. And then we come to the third stanza. We give thanks to God not only as our Creator, not only as our Redeemer, but we give thanks to him as our great Consummator. Verses 17 through 22. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here is the theme of consummation. God is not only the Creator and not only the Redeemer, but the Consummator. He is the great King who struck down all enemies, who struck down great kings, and gave their land as a heritage to his people. And why did he do all of this? Why does he bring a people into his presence? Why does he act? Because his steadfast love endures forever. And so you have this introduction, and then you have these three stanzas giving thanks to God as Creator, giving thanks to God as Redeemer, giving thanks to God as Consummator. And then you come to the conclusion where it sums it all up. If in the first stanza, verses 4 to 9, we were to give thanks to God as Creator, then in verse 23 you see the summary of that. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. He is Creator. We are creatures. He is holy, as we heard sung this morning. We are not. He is high and lifted up. We are low, and yet he is a God who has remembered us. And why has he remembered us? Well, because his steadfast love endures forever. And then if in verses 10 through 15, the second stanza, we were to give thanks to God as our Redeemer, then you have the summary of that in verse 24. He rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He is our rescuer. We are the rescued. He hears the cries of his people. He delivers from oppression. He is a God who saves. And why does he save? Well, because His steadfast love endures forever. And then if in the third stanza, verses 16 through 22, we were to give thanks to God as consummator, then you see the summary of that in verse 25. He who gives food to all flesh for his steadfast love endures forever. At first glance, as you look at verse 25, perhaps it seems a little out of place. Isn't this statement in verse 25 to be the summary of what it means that God is the great consummator? And yes, while indeed he brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, it seems a little anticlimactic that here is the great summary of the fact that God is the consummator, that he gives food to all flesh. What are we to make of that? Seems a little out of place, seems a little anticlimactic. The whole psalm is building up to this great and wonderful thing, and this is the best the psalmist can give us? He gives food? Well, when does God give food? He gives food at the harvest. And what feast was held at the time of harvest? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. It's a great feast. John Sidema, in his wonderful little book, Meeting Jesus at the Feast, describes the Feast of Tabernacles in this way. He says, this feast would crown the festal year. This feast was an exuberant explosion of joy. In many ways, it was unrivaled. None of the other festivals would require as many sacrifices, crowd the narrow roads to Jerusalem with as many pilgrims, or involve as much daily crowd participation. Over the centuries, it came simply to be known as the feast. Originally, it took its name from the temporary booths or tents in which Israel lived during her 4 decades of wilderness wanderings. Once Israel was in Canaan, after the death of the generation who had journeyed through the desert, God would insist that she live in booths for 7 days, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them up out of Egypt. He goes on to write, this feast was a full-bore party, framed by 2 Sabbaths of rest on either end. It was a thanksgiving celebration for God's gracious provision of the harvest. The Thanksgiving festivities required an extraordinary number of sacrifices. A weekly total of 70 bulls, 14 rams, 98 lambs, plus 7 male goats as daily sin offerings. All of these were accompanied by a total of 336 ephahs of flour for meal offerings. These requirements were at least double any of the other feasts, and the number of bulls sacrificed was 5 times that offered during Passover week. Well, why such celebration? Why such abundance? Why such joy? What did the Feast of Tabernacles celebrate? What did it commemorate? Well, it commemorated God creating a people for himself, redeeming a people for himself, and bringing a people for himself into the promised land, providing for them throughout their journey, providing for them even now once they are in the land. And so you begin to understand its place here in Psalm 136 as we draw things to a close and bring all of this together. When is Psalm 136 sung? Well, it's sung at the end of the journey, at the end of the pilgrimage. It's sung not in their individual little booths, but in the great tabernacle, the great temple. It's sung in the temple of God. They would be standing in the temple courts, the outer court, and giving thanks to God. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. And dear friends, if the pilgrims of the Old Testament Israel sang this song, then how much more so can't we? They stood in the outer court to sing, but they could go no further. They were not allowed access into the holy place or the holy of holies. But in Christ Jesus, we move from the outer court into the holy place and from the holy place into the holy of holies. In fact, in Christ, we are brought before the very throne of God in the true temple, in heaven itself. In the outer court, there was the altar of sacrifice, but Christ has given himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. In the outer court, there was the bronze laver for washing, but Christ has shed his blood to wash away our sins, and so we may move from the outer court into the holy place. We may go where the Israelites could not go. We go into the holy place. And there in the holy place, there was the lampstand to illumine the way. And Christ is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And there in the holy place, there was the table of showbread. And Christ is our bread of life. And we feed upon him and are nourished unto everlasting life. And there stands also the altar of incense, with that incense going up all the time before the face of God. And Christ is the one who ever lives to pray for us. Not only are our names heard in heaven from Jesus' own lips, but we ourselves may enter into heaven. And so we move from the holy place into the holy of holies. And there in the holy of holies stood the ark of the covenant with its mercy seat. Well, Christ is our mercy seat. And his blood washes over all of those sins we have committed, all of our transgressions of his commandments. And we stand clothed in salvation's garments, and we can stand before a holy God and know that as we stand before him, we are accepted. And we can raise our songs in his presence. And what do you think our song will be for all eternity? His steadfast love endures forever. He has proven it in Christ. He wants us in his presence even more than we want to be there. And so you understand why we sing. That his steadfast love endures forever. Isn't that the thing we want to know above all else? Isn't that the thing we need to know for our pilgrim journey? Isn't that the thing we need to know for all eternity? That God looks upon us and that he loves us? And always will. What is every piece of the tabernacle and temple furniture telling you but of his gospel love? And what is he telling you in this psalm? Over and over and over and over and over again. He's telling you that he loves you. In fact, even the food you eat today is a testimony of his steadfast love. Verse 25, he gives food to all flesh. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. I asked you a few moments ago, where are you at on this Thanksgiving Day? But there's a better question. Where is God at on this Thanksgiving Day? Well, Psalm 136 tells us, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And his steadfast love endures forever. And so the psalm takes our eyes off of ourselves and it puts our eyes on God. And it repeats the refrain 26 times, not once too many. His steadfast love endures forever. Your circumstances may change. Your health may change. Your feelings and emotions may change. Your relationships may change. But our God never does. And neither does his love. So regardless of where you may be at today, know where God is at. He loves you still and always will. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray.